Well, we continue through our study of the book of Ephesians, who we are and why we are here. We find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21. Last time in Ephesians, we talked about walking in the light. And today, we want to talk about being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, starting in verse 15, "Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray together. Our good God, we thank you once again that we get to come to your word, your life-giving, your life-changing word that is sent from you. And is sent to do something in us and that we could respond in faith and have a step closer to the grace and knowledge of who you are and to be like you and to show the world what life's really about, which is knowing you. We pray, God, that today you would speak to us as only you can and even through an imperfect vessel as myself, that we can hear your perfect message to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start with a story, a true story, but a tragic story. Many years ago, there was a small elementary school, that burnt down. It had a fire in it, and it was a very quick burn. And what happened is the fire spread so fast, and there were a lot of students that got trapped in the building and died. And this is a terrible tragedy that just wrecked the community of that time. But after the fire, they wanted to find out why so many students got trapped and why the fire spread so fast. And after examining everything, they found out that it was a faulty sprinkler system. Well, the time comes when they're ready to rebuild that new school building, and of course, as you would expect, you know, they're not going to spend all kinds of money into the maybe the new gym or high-tech classrooms. No, you know what they're going to spend the money on, right? They're going to put most of their money into the best sprinkler system available, and that's what they do. And once that building is ready to go, and that brand new sprinkler system is in there, state of the art. They had the fire chief come. They had the school perform a fire drill with the students inside. So they performed the fire drill, and yes, of course, that principal had those students out on record time. They practiced and practiced so they could be ready. And when they had the test, when the fire chief was there to approve the test and make sure everything was done right. And also up to code. It was timely fashion. They got all the students out really fast. And everything seemed just right. And the fire chief says to the principal, "You failed the test." And he says, "What do you mean we failed the test? I mean, we have the best sprinkler system around. And those students got out faster probably than any other school ever." And the fire chief says, "Well, you are right. You guys got out probably the fastest I've ever seen, and you are right, that is the best sprinkler system I think I've ever seen." But he said there was one problem. It's not hooked up to the water supply. Well, as Christians, as believers who have the Holy Spirit, a lot of times we try to live this supernatural life, this high calling God gives us on our own, without relying on the supply or relying on the Holy Spirit. that God gives us, that enables us to walk this walk, to walk this high ground as believers in the Lord. And I don't know if you remember when Jesus, he was talking about how he was the vine and we are the branches. What did he say? Did he say we can do some things concerning the kingdom? We can do some things apart from him? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Well, this is a gardening season, as many of you probably are partaking in. And Christine and I, we got our plants in last weekend. And while we were doing that, we had two tomato plants, real small ones. One of the plants, this innocent little tomato plant, I tried to pull it away from the other one, and it just snapped. You know, I think I'm a pretty nimble guy for how big I am, but I'm like a bull in a china shop a lot of times. And that poor little plant, innocent little plant, quickly withered up and died. And Jesus said, apart from me, that's pretty much what happens. You can do nothing. If you're not staying connected to the source, you'll do nothing. You'll bear no fruit. And you'll just be like a branch that just withers up and dies. And I want to ask you today, believer, do you feel withered up? Do you feel dry spiritually? Now, I've definitely witnessed times where I knew that full well that the Spirit of God was working in me and in guiding me, leading me. I felt his presence as if right next to me, inside of me. I was fully aware of his presence, as if everything I did and said was being led by the Spirit. But I've also felt times where I could barely find even a drop of living water, dry and withered. Whether that came through life changes and learning how to adjust to certain changes in life and to continue to trust in the Spirit rather than trust in the flesh, which counts for nothing. I've had those times where I felt just dry and withered up. Maybe if that is you today, maybe you feel dry. Maybe you feel like that withered up plant, trying to do heavenly tasks with earthly means. If that is you today, maybe it's not you needing more of the Spirit, but maybe it's just the Spirit needing more of you. You submitting to the Spirit and understanding that this life was meant to be a life that was filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, he's speaking to all Christians, not just a select few, because that word, be filled, is speaking, it's a plural word. Be filled, all of you guys, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you may have said yourself, you may have heard of other Christians say, with good intention, and I think I might have even said this when I was an early Christian as well, but maybe say, like, I just want to be, you know, I don't want to be drunk anymore. I want to be drunk with the Spirit. I want to be drunk with God. Now, that's surely, you know, good intentions. I understand what is meant by that, that you don't want anything to do with the world. You want to just be filled up with God. But we got to be careful with the words we use, because Paul didn't use those words. He didn't say, be drunk with the Spirit. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled up with the Spirit. To be drunk kind of gives you that sense that you're out of control. Being drunk leads to negative things, wouldn't you say? Too much of a drink or too much of a drug or whatever it is can lead you to have poor judgment and make poor decisions. And that what Paul says is it'll lead to debauchery. Don't be drunk with wine, because that leads to debauchery. Debauchery is more or less a wasteful life, a life that is past hope. And is dissolute, which is lacks of morals, a life wasteful, hopeless, and actually, as the text shows, it is to be abandoned, to feel abandoned, like a man that was abandoned. That's kind of the picture that is as given in the Greek. Doesn't sound like anything good, does it? Nothing. I don't know if you guys have ever saw anything good come out of someone drinking too much, right? Just a lot of loss, losing. You might lose a lot of sleep. Might lose a lot of money. Might lose maybe lose some friends even. But usually nothing good comes out of it. But today we see Paul. He says, He doesn't say get drunk with the Spirit, but he says be filled with the Spirit. And in the time that Paul is speaking, it made sense that why he would say this. Why would he compare being filled with the Spirit to being drunk with wine? Well, in that time, the Christians, that was a real temptation for Christians to drink a lot. As you probably know, all throughout the Bible, we see God's people that constantly almost copycat that false worship, adopt false worship rituals from other pagan religions. Now, either it is actually worshiping those false gods or taking their form of worship and applying it to their worship of God, whether it be, you know, creating a graven image or child sacrifice. It was very often, as we see throughout the Bible, that is something that seemed to happen so easily as God's people adopting those ways of worship, seeing that the grass is greener or feeling the grass is greener on the other side, and applying pagan worship styles to the worship of Yahweh, to the worship of God. Well, in Paul's time, that was a temptation. I mean, as you know, this is the Greek. There were a lot of Greeks and a lot of Greek gods being worshipped. And the big way for them to worship the Greek gods was with a symposium. And more or less, that was just a drinking party. Everybody would get terribly drunk and bring honor, worship to these fake gods, the Greek gods. And Paul knew that that would be a temptation for not just the Ephesian Christians, but for all Christians to try to do the same. You remember what happened in Corinth, right? What was going on there, what was very popular that day was temple prostitution. That people would, that the pagan people of that place would engage. There was a lot of prostitution in that area, and that would be a form of worship to the pagan gods. And of course, God's people in Corinth were starting to do that. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, do not unite your body with a prostitute. Because obviously that was taking place. And so that if that could happen in Corinth, it could easily happen that people in Ephesus could try to get drunk as a form of worship to God. So that's why Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we got to be fair to these guys back then. They didn't have an established faith, right? They couldn't open their Bibles up either and have examples to look at. One thing they had going for them was they didn't have an established religion. One thing they had against them is that they didn't have an established religion. And so we got to be fair when we're looking at these guys and the decision that they made as new Christians, as a new church in the first century. But like I said, Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's a command that is passive. It's a passive command. What that means is, you know, it's something that needs to be done to you. For example, like being baptized. You can't baptize yourself. Someone else does it for you. And we can't fill ourselves up with the Spirit, but you know, only God can do that. It's a passive command. Be filled with the Spirit. But what we can do is position ourselves to be filled up. Position ourselves in a way at the filling station. So Paul gives us directions of how and what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Directions to the filling station, if you'd like. And I think when we first think of being a person that is full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, what first comes to your mind as someone that is full of the Spirit? What do they look like? Maybe you think of someone that is very expressive in worship, maybe. Of course, the Spirit can lead to that, but also pride can lead to that as well. I want people to think of that you're more spiritual than you actually are. Or maybe someone, you might think of someone as full of the Spirit who speaks in tongues, maybe, which surely can only happen with the Spirit, but that's not what Paul goes to here, what he leads to. Or maybe you think of someone given a supernatural strength or a lot of energy, maybe kind of like Samson, which of course surely happens. I mean, my grandfather, he had an experience where my uncle, he was unconscious in the bathroom. He was the only one there to help him, and he said he felt the supernatural strength enable him to lift him up, and he credited it to the Holy Spirit. My dad as well had an experience where some folks were on the side of the road stuck, and a little child was stuck underneath a car that was in an accident. And he said him and a couple other Christian guys got together to lift the car up, and all of a sudden felt this energy help them lift it up. Of course, the Holy Spirit can and will do that, but Paul doesn't go that direction. Or maybe you think of perform miraculous healings. You think of someone that's full of the Spirit, they just touch somebody and they're automatically healed. Now, of course, that happens, and we saw that with right Peter and John would do that as well, but that stuff still happens today. I mean, many years ago, when I went to Cambodia, I got to witness, a woman. We were on a mission trip there, a medical mission trip, and a woman there couldn't open her hands for years, for decades, because of arthritis. And after receiving prayer and in Jesus' name, she was able to open her hands miraculously. I've never witnessed anything like that, but it still happens today. But Paul doesn't go that route here either. So what did Paul see as the Spirit-filled life? What are the first things that came to Paul's mind as someone who is filled with the Spirit of God? Here it is. As we see in Ephesians 5, it says, they speak words from the Spirit, whether they're psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. Someone who worships the Lord with a genuine heart. Someone who gives constant thanks to God. And someone who is humble and submissive. We don't often think of those as someone being spirit-filled or those being marks of someone filled with the Spirit, but that's what Paul did. I mean, Paul, of course, he witnessed the Spirit do many miraculous things in his day. He was the apostle of the day, he was the leader of the church, but he said this is a Spirit-filled life, not someone speaking in tongues, not someone having miraculous healing, but no, words from the Spirit, one who worships God with a sincere heart, gives thanks to God, and is humble and submissive. And notice all of these are done in community, not isolation. The one another commands or one another displays, showing that the church was meant and the Holy Spirit is meant to be one that enables us to love one another in community, not in isolation, not in out in the woods somewhere all by ourselves to try to have an experience where we feel the Spirit's presence. No, it's meant to be mostly. That can surely happen privately, but mostly in community with other believers. Now that first one I mentioned, speaking words from the Spirit. Don't get confused. It isn't speaking words about the Spirit, as some, I would say, misled Christians do, that they think if they can, the more their sentence is filled with Holy Spirit, the more their lives are filled with Holy Spirit. But no, it says words of the Spirit. And by the way, let me remind you, in John 15, if you have someone, and maybe they're making you feel intimidated in a way because of how much they talk about the Holy Spirit, let me remind you, Jesus said the Advocate in John 15, the advocate, speaking of the Spirit, he says, when he comes, he's not going to testify about himself, right? The Spirit doesn't lead us to talk about the Holy Spirit, but he says, he's going to lift me up, speaking of Jesus. So those are the type of words that you would see. Someone filled with the Spirit, the Spirit's going to lead them not to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be talking about Jesus. And with songs, hymns, and praises, encouraging words from the Word of God that are coming out of their mouths. The next one is someone who worships the Lord with a sincere heart, with a genuine worship. Now, let me remind you, it's not just worship just in the heart, but from the heart, not hidden. You know, praise to God is meant to be praise for others to hear, proclaiming who he is. Now, of course, we're by ourselves. We really can't do that much. We can lift a praise up to God in our heart alone. But it's not just meant to be in the heart. That doesn't mean hidden. But it means genuine, from the heart, aimed towards God for the glory of God. And the next is a person that's filled with the Spirit is someone that is grateful to God. Now, our text says, one who gives thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that we're thanking God for everything that happens. You know, thanking God and acting like he's responsible for that loved one we lost, or that our car got stolen. Oh, thank you, Lord, my car got stolen, or I contracted COVID-19. No, not thanking God for evil, but thanking him for good, for the good things that come from God. And what really helps us out here is to see it doesn't just, the sentence doesn't end, give thanks to God for everything. But it says, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Much like when Jesus said, ask for whatever you want and in my name, and you'll receive it. Big difference. Jesus didn't give us a blank check for when we pray that we'll get whatever we want. No, he says, ask for whatever you want in my name, and it'll be done. As you believe. So right here, we don't thank God for everything, but we thank him for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is God's will, that is from God. In everything, but not necessarily for everything, but everything that came from God. Paul saw that Spirit-filled people are thankful people, that they're constantly giving thanks to God, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. And finally, this is the big one. The last one here is a Spirit-filled person is humble and submissive. And we don't often think of like, oh, that person is really Spirit-filled because they're humble and they submit to one another, submit to other Christians in the name and reverence for Christ. But that's what Paul saw as important as a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, when a believer is arrogant and stubborn, usually they're full of something else, full of themselves. But being humble and submissive is a sign, a mark of being filled with the Spirit of God. Which leads us to the next thing is how. Okay, Pastor, this is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, but while I'm not experiencing this right now, well, how do I? Get filled with the Spirit? Well, first off, I want to share this a little visual. I've done something like this about a year and a half ago, but this is right here. This is Immune Plus emergency packet, and as a Christian, when we become a believer, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? And that's, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of a example right there of, you know, every Christian has the Spirit in them, right? Right there. But there's not a lot of evidence, maybe not a lot of evidence, because of maybe it's sin or being more full of myself and my way. But really, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, submit to him and submit to others out of reverence for Christ, We get to see that it's active now. No more barrier for people seeing the evidence of the Spirit in us and activating it. So now, just a little display that, or I'm sorry, a little visual that, you know, we can have. Every Christian has a Spirit, but we need to activate in a way a Spirit to let, I guess, Him have more of us. We always hear people say, how do I get more of the Spirit? Well, really, what you want is the Spirit to have more of you. You may have heard this quote before, and it's speaking of a Christian. It says, the Holy Spirit is already a resident of your life as a Christian, but we must submit to Him as president of our life. As a Christian, the Holy Spirit is already a resident of our lives, but we must submit to Him as president of our lives. And when we submit to Him, then we see the fruit that the Spirit brings, the fullness, being filled in Him. And if maybe you're here today and you don't feel like your life is very full of the Spirit, I want to leave just with some directives to close here. Here's what you do. As always, and these are daily things we could do. As always, it starts with confession to God, confessing our need. Number one, confessing our need to God. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need your forgiveness for not relying on the Spirit, but then I need you, God. I need the Holy Spirit to help me. Confession. And second one is simply surrendering your will. What I said, a lot like that last one, submitting, surrendering our lives to God, letting Him, let the Holy Spirit have more of you. Say, okay, I'm done doing it my way and fighting against God and trying to get my way all the time, but I'm going to surrender to the will of God. And then the last one is ask in faith. Just simply ask. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, right? Two different occasions we see. One says about asking, seeking, and knocking, and Jesus said, you'll receive what is good. And then again, He said, ask, seek, and knock, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. They're not in contradiction, but one is about the end result. The other is how the end result comes about. The Holy Spirit leads to what is good. So the final one is just ask in faith. So confess our need, surrender our will, and simply ask. Ask in faith. We'll see, and submit, as we submit to, we'll see the Spirit's be activated in our life, being filled with the Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit. Well, as we do close, we pray, I pray that we can submit, and not be afraid of that word, especially when it's coming to God, but submit to the power of the Holy Spirit and bear much fruit. Not being drunk with wine or anything other, or being influenced with wine or drunkenness or anything else, but being influenced, being filled, being led with the Spirit that God is so willing to give to us as we obey Him and trust Him and submit to Him. Let's pray together. God, we do thank You for not leaving us as orphans. To do this thing, to do this life, to live this life, the Christian walk, apart from You. But You gave us Your Holy Spirit, the invisible Christ and the visible believer. Help us, God, to understand His voice and to obey it and to do it enthusiastically for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.